Lord, that we would have the fear of God in our hearts this morning, that we would come before you with humility, that we would come before you with ready hearts to hear your word and to respond and to obey, and that, Lord, you could bless and heal our land. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 5, and we're down to verse 14. Acts 5, 14. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. Now, isn't that amazing? All these people are getting healed, and they're upset. Verse 18, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them where? In the common prison. We talked about that Wednesday night. I hope you didn't go home too discouraged Wednesday night. We talked about prison and how God's people end up there sometimes. Verse 19, but the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the what? Words of this life. Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. What are all the words of this life? What are they? What should those words be? All the words of this life. Is it being told, I mean, are the most important words, are the words that people are so excited to hear is, you've won the lottery? Is that what they're waiting for, to be multimillionaires? No. Notice with me in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. You know what? We saw last week, John 8:34. Whosoever committeth sin is the what? Servant of sin. You know what? Since they've legalized all this gambling, you know what? Now they have Gamblers Anonymous. I just happened to have it on the radio the other week, and they were talking, one of them was about that. People who are addicts to gambling now, they can't stop. Well, why can't they stop? John 8:34, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and verse 9, 1 Timothy 6, 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is what? The root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, what? Flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, fight the good fight of faith, and so on. So we're just old-fashioned. Old-fashioned Bible believers have always been against gambling. Always. Why? Because the love of money is the root of all evil. There's always other vices that go along with gambling. One is immorality. The harlots are always there. Crime is always there. Gambling is just like alcohol. It robs homes of needed money. Men go and sit in the bar and gamble, or, well, they might gamble in the bars. I don't know if that's legal or not. Haven't been in the bars to see. Don't plan on it either. But it's the same vice. Homes do without many times because the man has squandered the money with alcohol or gambling. And so they have their Alcoholics Anonymous. They have their Gamblers Anonymous. What they need is God's. We're going to find that we're having a message tonight, Lord willing. We're looking at the Hall of Faith, but tonight, everything totally changes. We've been looking at specific people throughout this whole series. It's been exciting to me. I hope it's been a blessing to your heart, but when I study the Word of God, it gets exciting to me, and I've learned a lot of things about these people in the Hall of Faith that I never considered before, so it's been exciting. But tonight, we totally changed gears. We're still in there, but it's totally different tonight. And we're going to deal with this anonymous. And when it comes to these sins, you don't need some anonymous club or program. You need Christ. He's not anonymous. He can be known. The Lord Jesus Christ. That's who people need. So what are all the words of this life? I guess some people think they're swear words because they can't seem to survive a day or hardly a sentence without swearing. You notice people like that. It's like they can't hardly say a sentence without using God's name in vain or some other swear word. Isaiah 52:5, God says, "My name continually every day is blasphemed. It grieves our hearts to hear his name trashed through the mud, but how must he feel when his name is being used?" Notice in Romans 3, it's just a common occurrence. People use God's name in vain. You know what? When I was a boy, I think it was illegal to swear over the airwaves. But now, I mean, they swear on radio, they swear on TV, they swear everywhere. Romans 3, verse 12. Romans 3:12, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of what? Cursing and bitterness. That's today. Their mouths are filled with cursing and bitterness. Exodus 20, verse 7, we're told not to take the name of the Lord in vain. That's one of the Ten Commandments. So what are these necessary words that everyone needs to hear? Let's go to Deuteronomy 32. What are the most necessary words in life? What are all the words of this life? The angel broke them out of prison. And if I ever have to go, sure would be nice to get broke out of prison by an angel, wouldn't it? Amen. Deuteronomy 32, God broke them out. Deuteronomy 32, verse 45. Deuteronomy 32, 45. And Moses made an end of speaking all these words to all Israel, and he said unto them, "Set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command," who? Your children. So he said, all these words which I've given you, command to your children to observe to do all the words of what? This law. That's all the words of this life that we need. Is this law. Verse 47, for it is not a what? Vain thing for you. You would think it was. They're throwing the Bible out of the schools, out of the government, on one of the coins they've taken "In God We Trust" off the face and put it on the edge. Well, you know what that reminds me of? It's like you have God up on the mountain with you, and you try to boot him off on the edge of the cliff. So it's like you've stuck him on the hanging on the edge of the cliff by his fingertips. It's obvious they're trying to boot him out of their lives, taking it from the face of the coin. Who's going to read the edge of the coin? That's one of the places that wears off fastest too. When I was a boy, my dad got into collecting a few coins, and my grandpa Rector was quite a coin collector at one time. And of course, then they used to have real silver in some of the coins, and then they cut that out, and then they started putting a copper sandwich in there. So everyone then was collecting coins, the silver ones, and they became valuable quickly. But I learned from those days, and so I got some coin collecting books, and some of the buffalo head nickels, on a lot of those, the date was gone, because they had made that coin in such a way that was a wear spot. And so many times you could have a buffalo head nickel and the buffalo was there, but there was no date. It was gone. It was worn off. And one of the high wear spots, of course, would be an edge. So to put "In God We Trust" around an edge, How long is that going to last for that wears off? All the times the coins drop in the machines. I mean, the edge takes a beating on a coin. So they're trying to push him off. But verse 47, it is not a vain thing for you because it is your life. There it is. It is not a vain thing for you. That is the word of God, because it is your life. And through this thing you shall prolong your days in the land, whither you go over Jordan to possess it. Prolonging our days in the land. Brother Jerry gave me a copy of that, which he read to you the other night, or shared with some of you anyway, out in the park. But this prayer was given in the Pennsylvania House of Representatives on June 10th. And by a Pastor Mitchell. And what a difference this prayer is from most you'll hear. He says this: Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you today because we have nowhere else to go. For you are the true and living God. You are the maker of heaven and earth. So much for evolution. You are the sustainer of man and all that we are or ever will be. You are the only real hope for our nation. We come before you in this grand hall, before the important and the powerful, in complete humility and brokenness, because your holiness consumes our failings, reveals our iniquities, and lays bare all our unrighteousness. We come to ask your forgiveness and seek your help and guidance. We know your word says, woe to those who call evil good. But that's exactly what we've done. We have ignored your spiritual compass and tried to guide our paths with our own values, desires, and indulgences. We just heard that. We just heard that America is not a Christian nation by one of our politicians. We just heard that America is not a Christian nation anymore. We're just a nation of people guided by values. Well, that's the days of the judges. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. This preacher gets it down right. We need God's values, his word. We confess that we have mocked the absolute truth of your word and called it relativism. We have worshipped other gods, failing to acknowledge you alone, and called it multiculturalism. We have exploited the poor and naive and called it the lottery. We have made excuses for the lawbreaker and called it tolerance. We have demeaned the law keepers and called it politically correct. We have neglected our neighbor and called it self-preservation. We have rewarded laziness, irresponsibility, and called it welfare. We have killed our unborn and called it a choice. We have shot abortionists and called it justifiable. We have neglected to discipline our children and called it releasing their creativity. We have abused power, been party to backroom dealing, and even hoped for our colleagues' downfall and called it political savvy. We have squandered our resources and paid back favors with taxpayers' funds and called it a stimulus. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of expression. Search us, O God, and know our hearts today. Try us and see if there be some wicked way in us, and cleanse us from every sin and set us free. And then he closes his prayer. In the name of your Son, our living Savior and Master, Jesus Christ, Jesus the Christ. Which, how many times have we heard ministers today are even afraid to use his name when they pray in the political arena like that. So what are these necessary words? Well, in Deuteronomy 4, God told them, verse 47, God's word, it's not a vain thing for you because it is your life. It is your life. So that's where America has gone wrong. I was reading this week by two different news sources that Rick Warren, from the, his book slipped my mind now, 40 Days of Purpose. He's the one who wrote that book, and I think it said he's sold like 30 million copies of that something like that now. But anyway, he's the pastor of the Saddleback Church in Southern California. And he recently spoke before a Muslim gathering. It's called the Islamic Society of North America. And he told his church, he sent a letter to his church members saying he was imitating Jesus Christ by speaking before these Muslims. From another news source, it said, I quote, it says, one of the most prominent religious leaders in the country told several thousand American Muslims on Saturday that the two largest faiths on the planet must work together to combat stereotypes and solve global problems. He told them some problems are so big, you have to team tackle them. He said Muslims and Christians should be partners in working to end what he calls the five global giants: war, poverty, corruption, disease, and illiteracy. It's funny a preacher would stand and say there's five giants that need to be killed: war, poverty, corruption, disease, and illiteracy. It just seems amazing to me that a preacher of the gospel would never bring out the lost condition of man. Is it? What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You could stop all the wars. You could give everyone some money. You could stop all corruption. You could somehow stop all disease and get everyone to be able to read, and they'd still die and go to hell. They need to be saved. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And my friends, he was not like Jesus when he stood before those Muslim people. Jesus was never afraid to give the truth, even when it offended people. He ate at Simon's house once, and Simon was thinking these thoughts about Jesus, and Jesus ruined the whole meal. He wasn't afraid to speak the truth. And I think of a young man in the Old Testament who fought a giant. And he did not make a confederacy with unbelievers to kill him. Oh, there's Goliath. You know what? We've got to do something about this giant. You know what? We can't tackle him alone, let alone me alone. I can't tackle Goliath. I've got to somehow go gather other moral people together. So let's go out there and find some moral people, and let's make a confederacy, and let's kill this giant. No, that's not what happened. It was David, a young man. When everyone else in Israel was afraid to stand up against the giant, David did it alone. And you don't stand up and tell unbelievers, we need you. Christians need you to fight these giants. You know what? All five of those, what he calls giants, could be corrected by preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What starts wars? That was his first giant. Well, let's see, James chapter 4. The Bible tells us what starts wars. And by the way, when would you ever ask Islam to help you stop wars? Well, that is not in their religion. They say, kill the unbelievers. That's what their holy book says, tells them to do. James chapter 4. And verse 1, James 4, 1. From whence cometh wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your what? Your lust that war in your members, ye lust and have not, ye kill, and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. And it goes on talking about the lust. Why do people want other people's land? Their lust, their desire for more. What they have is not enough. And so they desire more. They never have enough money. They never have enough land. What's the cause of poverty? Well, look in Haggai chapter 1. Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Right near the end of the Old Testament, Haggai chapter 1. Haggai chapter 1. Now, there can be many causes for poverty, but in this instance, their cause of poverty was neglecting God's work. They're neglecting his work. Notice in Haggai chapter 1, verse 3. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore thus saith the Lord, consider your ways. Ye have sown much, and what? Bring in little. Ye eat, but what? Ye have not enough. Ye drink, but what? You're not filled with drink. Ye clothe ye, but there is what? None warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a what? Bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord." And he goes on, "Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little." What was the situation? God wanted the temple built. Well, they were all building their own houses, but the temple wasn't built. My wife and I were just talking this week about whether we'll see the temple built in Jerusalem. It's exciting. The Jewish people have, I guess you'd say, brought a lawsuit against the Vatican, against the Catholic Church, because they say the Vatican has the candlestick that's needed for the temple. And so they brought a suit against the Vatican. And of course, the Temple Mount faithful have been working to remake and gather all the holy items for the temple. There will be a Jewish temple rebuilt. I don't know whether we will see it or not before the rapture happens. They may start it. It may be finished. I don't know. I'm just not sure. But in the tribulation period, there will be another Jewish temple, and the Jews will be offering sacrifices there. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Antichrist will stop those sacrifices at the 3.5-year point and will set himself up as God in that temple. So there is going to be a Jewish temple. And of course, many say it's supposed to be right where the mosque is there, the Muslim mosque today. So in this instance, God was telling his people, you're putting your wages into a bag with holes because you're neglecting my work. And so that's just one of the reasons. But so we need to preach the gospel. Jesus never attempted to try interfaith projects. He never did that, never. Notice what he did say in Matthew 4. Matthew 4. And despite what the contemporary church says, they don't even like to use the word which Jesus used here. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Jesus never stood before the Baal worshipers and said, you know what, Baal worshipers? You know, between and Jewish people. He never stood before the Jewish people and said, you know, the two largest groups are, you know, or three, Baal worshipers and Jews and Christians, and, you know, we just all need to work together because we have some worldwide problems. Can you picture Jesus ever doing that? Well, he never did that. Matthew chapter 4, this is what he preached. Matthew 4, verse 17. When Jesus began his ministry, he said, from that time, Jesus began to what? To preach and to say what? Repent. The very first word out of Jesus' mouth when he began his public ministry was repent. He did not, as the contemporary crowd would have us believe, he did not come along saying, hey, I just want you to know that I love you. Well, he did love the world. That's why he came. But those were not his first words. Because he loves the world, his first word was repent. He came to save them, but he couldn't save them unless they repented. So Matthew 4:17, his first word was repent. That is a word of love. When you're telling people to turn from their sin, to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. That is the greatest love. You're trying to snatch them from the fire of hell. That is love. Our generation doesn't seem to understand that. Corruption needs words of repentance. War needs words of repentance. The AIDS, he talked about horrible disease. AIDS, of all diseases, needs to hear about repentance. That disease seemed to start amongst the sodomites, AIDS, and has spread. Many innocent people who have nothing to do with sodomy now have contracted HIV. But because of their sin, you know, when people sin, it affects innocent people as well. Illiteracy. They need to hear repentance. You know, the Bible says much study is a weariness of the flesh in Ecclesiastes 12:12. And many times we don't want to study, we don't want to learn, we don't want to learn how to read because we're lazy. This flesh is lazy and has to be prodded. Yeah, years ago, there was a speaker that told us you have to have a self-starter. You know, if you set the alarm for a certain time in the morning, unless you've been up really late at night, all it takes many times is one day for that alarm to go off, and many times the next morning, you'll wake up just before the alarm. God just put that time clock kind of in there. You need a self-starter. We had our assistant pastor down in Chattanooga. One of his sayings was, when you wake up, get up. And when you get up, wake up. Well, some mornings those are easier to do, amen? When you wake up, get up. Well, you can do that, but once you've got up, try to wake up. Well, that might be harder if you've been up really late the night before. So the Bible tells us to study to show thyself approved unto God, 2 Timothy 2:15. So many times, poor grades in school is just laziness. This flesh doesn't like to study. And so we need to repent of that. So back in Acts chapter 5, what did the apostles do? The angel broke them out of prison and told them to go stand and speak in the temple all the words of this life. So what did they say? What are all the words of this life? And Acts 5, read again there, verse 19. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. So, verse 21. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came and they that were with him and called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your what? Doctrine? My friends, don't you realize these are the things we're being told to not speak? It's just this contemporary Christianity is saying, don't preach doctrine. They keep telling us doctrine divides, but love unites. My friends, that is not true. The Bible emphasizes doctrine. It says you fill Jerusalem with your doctrine. You see, Satan hates doctrine. What is doctrine? Doctrine simply means teaching. Bible doctrine is Bible teaching. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. All these people who delete doctrine from their messages, delete the gospel from their messages. There's no way to be saved. He goes on, verse 28, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers did what? Raised up Jesus, whom ye what? Slew and hang on to. My friends, that's the gospel. What are all the words of this life? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's our only hope. That's how our sins can get forgiven. Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again victorious from the grave. The only way he could come out of that grave after bearing our sins and his own body on the tree, 1 Peter 2:24, is the fact that his blood was sufficient. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. Verse 31, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a what? A savior, for to give what? Repentance. There's that word. For to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. They preached repentance. They preached the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's no other way to be saved. Too many unnecessary words are spoken in life. The other night at the park ministry, I turned on the video camera and kind of set it aside, just watching the whole scene. And someone mentioned, and saw me turning it on, and they mentioned and said, oh, got to be careful, the video camera's running. And how true, in Matthew 12:36, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Have you ever watched home video? One thing will strike you. It never fails. It catches people saying things they didn't realize the camera was going. They ought to have on video cameras like a monitor speaker. So it's like always what it's taking in, it's putting back out, so you know. Because, boy, it catches a lot, doesn't it? When I was a boy, my dad had a Super 8 movie camera, but that did not have sound. And so people were talking and you couldn't hear them. But video catches it all. There are a lot of unnecessary words spoken, and video cameras pick it up. But verse 20, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The new translations take it out. They just say man shall not live by bread alone. They don't tell you the words that we do need to, whereby we can be saved. So I was just wondering how it would go Friday night out at the park, the weather had to do. They were forecasting rain. I kept hearing it's supposed to start at 7 o'clock. And so I thought, well, this will be interesting. And it was a beautiful evening out there, beautiful evening. So God wants his word, all the words of this life. Man shall not live by bread alone. The greatest words we can give man is not fighting hunger, is not promising them unlimited food, unlimited money, unlimited this or that. The greatest words we can offer them are the words of forgiveness, and it's only through the blood of Jesus Christ, and we must tell them to repent, to turn from their sin to Jesus Christ, and he will save. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the words of this life. We thank you that someone brought the message to us that we needed to repent of our sin. We needed to turn to Jesus Christ and ask him to save us and give us a new life. And we are so unworthy of that new life. We are so unworthy of a home in heaven. And Father, as we think this morning about all the words that are spoken, so many of them are unnecessary words, have nothing necessary at all to do with life. But Lord, we realize this morning that the Word of God is necessary to us. It's necessary to hear how to be saved and then how to live, how to find your will for our lives. Father, I pray if there should be one here this morning who is not saved, I pray the Holy Spirit would work in that person's heart and show them their need of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. I pray you'd help us as Christians not to be discouraged as we think of the apostles this morning for their words, for their deeds in your name. They were cast in prison. And yet you got them released from prison miraculously and then told them to get back out there and give the people all the words of this life. Lord, help us not to stop, not to be intimidated, but to be faithful giving out your word. Have your way in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.